All right, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 tonight. We left off last Wednesday night in verse 11. I'm going to back up here just a little bit here in a moment and cover a subject that I felt like we needed to catch again because I didn't give it enough time. So what we'll do tonight is we'll be in chapter 2. We're going to catch verses 4 and 5 here in just a minute. We're going to jump back down a little bit later, catch verses 11 to 13. Not likely we'll get into verse 14. Notice verse 14 starts a new paragraph. And so if a paragraph marks in your King James Bible, it indicates that for you. Watch those paragraphs. Now, you got to be careful if you got a King James and a certain printing companies, they might give you titles. And it's obvious that they have taken liberty to make their own paragraph sections. The older King James, Cambridge and such, like Oxford, they give it looks like a backwards P with two lines going down, and that's a paragraph mark. And a paragraph mark shows you there is a break, there's a pause in the storyline or the narrative, and those are very important oftentimes in rightly dividing the word of truth. It is going to be in the book of Acts that the paragraph marks stop, and from that point forward through Revelation, there's no paragraph marks. There's some truth with that too, okay? But here in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 starts a new paragraph. So let's back up now to into verses 1 through 4. Let's just read that. I'm going to make a couple of comments here with it. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost was not speaking in tongues. It was a mighty rushing wind. It's never happened before this, and it didn't happen after. It happened on a holiday, like Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving. They just called it Pentecost. Okay, it wasn't a church service, and it was not a denomination. We went through that last week. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we did talk about the tongues. The tongues is not some heavenly language that no one can understand. It's obvious in the passage that it's dealing with languages. Look down at verse 6. Because, last part of the verse, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. Skip down to verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue? Now, if the new translations wanted to remedy the issue, if they wanted to solve the confusion. Remember, the new translations, all these new versions, their selling point is they make it easier to understand, right? And so that's why we have had a mass revival that swept across America and everybody came to Jesus. Nobody thinks for this stuff, over 200 English translations, and they don't know any more about God than when they started. Because Satan played a whale trick, and he just took the truth of the Word of God and watered it down and made a mess of it in all these translations. It didn't make it easier to understand, but they could clear up a lot of mess when it came to tongues and speaking in tongues of what the charismatic churches do. But they won't do it. Watch verse 11. He begins to list the languages. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our what? Now, you could settle this immediately and change the word tongues over to languages. And solve the problem. Now, I'm not correcting it. I know, based on the King James Bible, what it is. But with the new translations, they won't do it. They'll leave it as tongues. So they left the confusion. They didn't make it easier to understand. They added to the confusion. And so, they says they're the wonderful works of God. So this initial evidence, mighty rushing wind comes in. An amazing thing happened, and we covered this already. It had never happened like this before. The Holy Spirit of God moves in a group of believers, and it totally changes what we know as the church today. And the church in this passage in Acts chapter 2 becomes filled. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to come right back to Acts chapter 2, but 1 Peter chapter 2. I told you the book of Acts is not a difficult book. It's a book that many get tripped up on. They get messed up. And Acts chapter 2 has about three divisions, if you wanted to make it that simple, that there's three main areas that individuals grab a hold of, and they've got false doctrines, whether it's water baptism, speaking in tongues, or a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And they take Acts 2, and they take it out of context, and they twist the scriptures, and it just becomes a big mess. And Acts 2 is really the major passage that individuals grab a hold of to think that if they get baptized, then they get to go to heaven. And they make a mess of the scriptures there. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, can you make a big mess of the Bible? Well, you can. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. They didn't believe in Christ. See? He says, the stone which the builders disallowed, they shoved it aside, the same is made the head of the corner, verse 8. And a stone of what? Of stumbling. They denied Jesus Christ because they said, he's not the Messiah. He's not Christ. And the next thing you know, they make a big mess of it because they push Jesus away. Now, verse 8. Even also, in addition to this, even to them which stumble at his word or at the word. An individual can stumble over the Bible. You ever stumbled? Lost your balance? Maybe even fell. It's always worse when you stumble going upstairs. And then you look around to see who saw you. Because it's embarrassing, right? Listen, what you don't want to stumble at is the Bible. That's not a book you want to get messed up on. And so look at verse 8 again. He says, there even to them that which stumble at the word, being disobedient. There's your key. You disobey that book, and you're in danger. You're in danger of stumbling and making a mess of it. You listen, you can find a verse in that Bible to support anything you want to do. Anything. Even wrong. And sometimes God will give you the verse. That makes it even worse. You say, well, I found it. No, God may have given it to you. You say, why? Because you disobeyed the truth. Remember when Jesus Christ one time was preaching, and they asked him a question. And he said, well, first let me ask you, the Pharisees. He said, by whose authority did John preach? And the Bible says they reasoned among themselves, and they decided not to answer. Because if they answered and said that John the Baptist was of God, then it gave credence to Jesus Christ. But if they said of men that John was just a man and it was just his ranting like a cult, if they said that, then it'd make the people mad. So they just backed away. Now, it was interesting what he did. He didn't answer their question. If you go back and look at the conversation of Christ, he never answered their question. What he did was he pointed them back to the very thing that they disobeyed with. You see, John showed up on the scene first and he said, the Messiah is coming. And in their mind, they said, don't want him. And they rejected that truth. And so when the truth of Jesus Christ is standing before them, they stumble at it. And it's for their demise. Listen, when God shows you truth, accept the truth. Don't disobey it. Because then you are in danger of stumbling. Church of Christ. Church of Christ. We'll go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I think it was Russell Campbell, if I remember the name right. Anybody remember that? I think that's who it was. Started the Church of Christ up in Tennessee area back in the early 1800s. He came up with this great idea, but Acts chapter 2, verse 38, if you get baptized, then you get your sins washed away, you get to go to heaven. The problem is, how do you get this thing started? I mean, think about this. Like, so you're the first guy that goes, aha, I found this real truth, and so if I get baptized, but everybody you know that's a preacher is all wrong. He had to find a Baptist preacher to baptize him. Now, if you know anybody in the Church of Christ, they despise Baptists. Now, I wonder what in the world was this Baptist preacher thinking of baptizing Russell so that Russell could have his sins washed away? Because I'm sure Russell told him. And if he didn't, he was lying and deceptive. Can you find verses? Well, go back to Acts chapter 2. Let's just skip down to verse 38 just to read it. Now, we're not going to cover this tonight. You're going to have to wait on me. It might be another year before we get there. I don't know. Don't get your hopes up. Kings might be back, and they walk back in. We're still in Acts 2. And Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you took Acts 2:38 and looked at only that verse, it would look like if I get baptized, I get the Holy Ghost, and I have my sins washed away. Do you see that? But is that what I preach? Is that what we preach? If that's what we preach and we don't even have a baptistry behind me, we're not doing good. And if that's the case, if that is the gospel, then the Apostle Paul said, I baptize none. Wait a minute, I think about, there's a couple of them, that's about it. He said, but I preach the gospel. Wait a minute, that distinguishes baptism separate from the gospel. But that's their theme verse. So what did they do? Somebody rejected truth and they stumbled to the word of God and they got a cult. You ever wonder how all those cultish people can believe that a guy stuck his head in a bag with special glasses, looked at golden tablets, and came up with the Book of Mormon? And then said, ooh, when you get to die, you get to become a god. And if you just have lots and lots of marriages, then you have lots and lots of kids and you can be eternally married. Could you imagine me standing up and telling you that this evening? And I'd hope you'd have a little common sense and go, this guy's crazy. And thousands and thousands of people follow that stuff. Politicians, elite, to the poor individual. Individual stands up and says, no such thing as hell. Every time you find hell, the Bible just means grave. And then they look at a science book and they see fire in the middle of the earth. How do you reconcile that? Well, you'd have to be deceived. You would have to stumble at the word of God. So this chapter is so vitally important in the life of the Christian. You've got to rightly divide it. You've got to understand what he's talking about in three main aspects of Acts chapter 2. Because if you don't, you're liable to stumble the word of God. And somebody can. They can make a mess of it. Now, here's some facts from Acts chapter 2. We're going to jump back into verses 4 and 5 in a minute. Now, pay attention to me closely, and I'm going to kind of shock some of you. It's a good effect. There are no Christians in this chapter, in Acts chapter 2. Now, in the sense of what you define as a Christian, you would define as a Christian an individual that believes on Jesus Christ and trusts in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ to receive salvation, and the Holy Spirit comes in. There's nobody like that in Acts 2. In Acts 2, they're Jews. There's a difference. Now, there's not one mention in this chapter about Jesus Christ dying for anybody's sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5, you can write that down. I've showed you before. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, this is the gospel by which you received. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. So we clearly know what for us the gospel is. Actually, nobody even asked what I do to get saved in this chapter. And you've got, quote, Christian denominations that run to Acts 2 as if it is the gospel. Salvation is mentioned in the chapter. But look at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, what, hell? Generation. The saving there wasn't even from hell. He was talking about, you better save yourself from this generation because you're going to be in a world of trouble. And that's interesting. That's not the same that we preach. Did you know that nobody in Acts chapter 2 is baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire? Nobody. That's what all the charismatics would want you to think, that they're baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. No, they're not. Not in that chapter, they're not. And in this chapter, nobody is praying for the gift of tongues. Nobody. And the mighty rushing wind? Well, that was a miracle. And it's never happened since. Those are facts about the chapter. Now, down in verse 4, look here. And there were dwelling, I'm sorry, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Filling of the Spirit. You've heard that phrase. Filled with the Spirit of God. Nobody sat there and said, let's pray to have me filled. Never thought about it. They had no thought about that. That wasn't what they were there for. Now, chapter 2, let's make this very clear. Chapter 2 is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some would say that's the second coming of Christ. He didn't come back on a white horse. He didn't slaughter anybody. He didn't bring vengeance to the enemies of God. Okay, he didn't sit down upon a throne of his father David in Jerusalem. Do you understand these things? There are over 500 prophecies about the second coming of Christ that were not fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Okay, now I don't think that anybody walked in here tonight and thought, this is Jesus coming back the second time. But there are some that teach that with this chapter. And that's not the case. And you'd have a hard time proving it. Verse 4 says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And a result of their filling, it says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we've already covered the tongues are languages, and other people are hearing their language, and these guys are talking and that stuff. And that, again, is a miracle itself. Now, the Old Testament does have saints or individuals that are filled with the Spirit. I'm going to give you some verses here in just a minute. So verse 4 of individuals being filled with the Holy Ghost is not a first time. That in itself of an individual being filled with the Spirit of God. I thought about doing this. I didn't pull it all together today. But you can use this cup of water or a jar if you had one. It would work great. And you could say that the cup is you. At the moment of salvation, and I'll give you verses here in a minute, we'll look at it. God took the Holy Spirit and he put him in you. Okay? And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are going to see the verse in Ephesians that God says, be filled with the Spirit of God. So you're told to be filled with it. If I were to begin to take items and objects and drop them into this, if I drop this item and I took my keys and various rocks or whatever it was, and I drop it into this cup of water, have I added water to the cup? No. But if I begin to put things into this, what happens to the water level? It looks like it's filled. You fill your life with the things of God, and you'll have more of the power of God in your life. Now, the same thing goes if you wanted to say that the water is the Spirit of God, and you keep putting things of the world in, then your influence is not the things of God with the Spirit of God. They're not connected anymore. Now these things are if I were to fill it with oil, that's separate. It's not. But yeah, it gets to the brim. But that doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit of God. And it's kind of a simple analogy in some ways. But just think of it this way. This is your vessel. God filled you with the Spirit of God. You got everything you need at the moment of salvation. You got all of the Holy Ghost. You didn't get part of him or a quarter of him. You got the full Holy Ghost. He gave it to you. But you've got the filling of the Spirit of God can kind of wane. And I'll show you the verses. It kind of goes down. And God says you need to get filled with him again. And put some things of God in you. Church is good. Bible reading is good. Good music is good. And Christian fellowship. You get hanging around the wrong friends. The old crowd. And sometimes the old crowd for a Christian doesn't label themselves as old crowd. Sometimes they label themselves as Christians. And if you're not careful, the ones that are rebellious and a bad spirit, they'll affect you. I've seen it numerous times. And it'll affect your ability to be filled with the Spirit of God. So here, again, as we talk about this, the filling is not a first time in Acts 2. It's happened before. But this one is unique in what takes place with the Spirit of God. So let's begin to put our verses together. We'll stay in Acts 2, come back in a minute. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, we say things like this, and I know some of you here, and I'm not throwing anybody under the bus, there's certain things that I teach and that I a viewpoint, and maybe you're not quite with me. That's fine. I just like other people better than you. And no, I don't. It takes time, and you study the Word of God. Years and years ago, a man said, the Bible's all the same. Christians are the same as they were in the Old Testament. Now, what do you do when you get to Acts 2? I mean, how do you explain that? They didn't have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, stay where you're at until you get the promise of the Spirit. It's something brand new. And that's what makes Acts 2 just spectacular, because it sets into motion what we know that God has done for us. So let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and we know this is to the body of Christ. We studied a couple of years ago through the book of Ephesians. It's written to the saints that are in Christ in verse 1. In chapter 1, look down at verse 13. In whom ye, he's talking about in Christ. Look back at verse 12. It says, who first trusted, talking about these believers, you first trusted in who? In Christ. Not in the church, not in baptism, but you trusted in Christ. Verse 13. In whom, in Christ, ye, that's in the believer, chapter 1, verse 13, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Somebody said, here's the gospel truth of Jesus, here's what he did for you, and you put your trust in Jesus, chapter 1, verse 13, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel of your salvation? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, verse 13. He says, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Are you seeing the words begin to kick? I could take the time, and I'm trying to kind of speedily go through it, but yet keep it simple. Let's pause for a minute. Do you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus Christ tells the disciples, you stay put because the promise of the Spirit is coming to you. Remember that? Guess what you also got? I don't have to go to Jerusalem. I don't have to go worship on Pentecost. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I didn't know it at 8 years old. Maybe Dad told me. Maybe he said, if you trust Jesus, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. All I know is that I felt a sense of conviction that if I don't ask Jesus to save me, I'm going to hell. And I don't want to go to hell. That bad place. I heard them preachers say that. I don't want to go bad place. I want Jesus. So at 8, I prayed and I asked Christ to save me. So what happened? He saved me. But here's something else he did for me. He took the Holy Spirit and he put him inside me and he sealed him inside where he can't get loose. He's not even trying to get loose, but even if he wanted to, he can't go nowhere. I didn't understand that. Did you know that you don't have to understand the things of God for it to actually take place? It still happened. Now, when you got saved, do you remember just a sense of a burden, a feeling maybe that left? I don't count my salvation on the feeling, but I remember just a sense of a burden of sin removed from me. And that happened when at 8 years old. You say, well, what happened? Well, I had a little devil leave. Some of you at 40 when you got saved, you had a big devil leave. All I know is the devil got out and Jesus got in. The Holy Ghost came in, the Holy Spirit got in, and that, he says in verse 13, was the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost of promise. That ties you with Acts chapter 1. Do you get this tonight? The King James Bible uses specific words. There's no error in certain words. The translators, they could have chosen a different word, but they didn't. Because had they chosen a different word, well, the Holy Spirit was guiding them, then it wouldn't all tie together. This is why when you go to those, we call them Bible studies, but those churches, they're Bible scrambles. It's like Yahtzee, and they just throw it, and they go, okay, what does your version say? And the next guy goes, well, mine reads it this way, and the next one goes it this way. I'll give some of you a heart attack. Me and Brother Dwayne sat down today, a guy dropped off all these Bibles to us, and we're having to sort the right Bible from the wrong Bibles. You say, what'd you do with all the wrong ones? Burned them. You said, does it bother me? Not a bit. Because they corrupted the Word of God. I'm not going to pass that on to anybody else. Absolutely. Now, I didn't walk up to anybody and hit them over the head and grab their Bible. You want to read out of that garbage? You go for it. I like drinking pure water. You want to drink out of the toilet? I'd knock yourself out, free country. But God gave you a pure book to read from. And when those words are left the way they are, they begin to tie together. And you can look at Acts 1 and go, hey, I wasn't there, but I got the same promise of God that if I trust Him, He fills me with the Spirit of God. Now, verse 14, which is the earnest. Have you ever bought a house before? They say, you want to buy this house? We're going to sign this contract. Here's the legality of it. And we're going to detail everything out. But you need to put down a deposit. And it's earnest money. So watch verse 14, which is the earnest. Well, what's the earnest? The Spirit. See, back to verse 13. Notice there's no period at the end of verse 13. See that? The context is the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Inheritance? What am I getting? Heaven. Because your Father in heaven and your big brother is already there and lots of loved ones. And so I've got an inheritance coming my way. Lester Roloff said, he said, I'm a millionaire. I'm just separated from my assets. Yeah. Don't feel too sorry for those Christians that are struggling and in trials and troubles. They're still rich in Jesus Christ and God hasn't forgotten them. Now, it's a blessing to be able to give and it's a blessing in your heart ought to yearn to minister to the saints of God in time of need. But I promise you this, the same Spirit that guides you is guiding them and directing them, whether it's in Ukraine, Moldova, or in Picayune. Verse 14, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Are you ready? One day the Holy Spirit's leaving you. I know you believed in eternal security, but one day He's coming out. But not till you get to heaven. And the point you get to heaven, He goes, I'm glad I have to deal with this idiot again. Man, 40, 50, 60 years I had to put up with this stuff. God goes, yeah, you get a break now. Throughout eternity, you don't have to hang around with them. But you're safe then. Because we're just fools. You would have lost it on day one. Yeah. Now look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Now this is Bible truth of the Christian right now in 2022. This is the Holy Spirit came in you the moment of salvation. He sealed you. And look at chapter 4. And chapter 4, look down at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He's like a person. I didn't say He's a person, but it's a personification of the Holy Spirit. He is real. And you can grieve Him. You can hurt Him. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby the Holy Spirit, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the day that God redeems you out of this earth, until that day, you'll have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and there's nothing you can do to lose Him. You say, well, what if I change what I believe? Poor sucker, you're still fooled. That's just like what I told that Jehovah's Witness that came to the door that day, and he said, well, I don't believe that anymore. I'm not worried about you. If you trusted Jesus Christ, you got the Holy Spirit. Now, you can be an idiot and say you don't believe in him. You could do that. But the Holy Spirit inside of you said, I'm not going anywhere. People say, God said it, I believe it. Well, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's still right. It's still true. And he said he took the Holy Spirit of God and put him in you, and he sealed him up. And Revelation says the only one that can loose a seal is Jesus Christ. You can't break the seal. Only he can. Now, that's Bible truth for a New Testament Christian church age right now. Show me that in the Old Testament. It was the Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. So they didn't have the promise back there because they got the promise with Jesus, and Jesus promised it. Man, this stuff's difficult. All right, look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to give you some more verses with it. Hold on with me now. Acts chapter 4. Make sure I'm not getting ahead of my notes here. Let's see here. There we go. All right, Acts 4. So we're not only filled with the Spirit of God, we're sealed with the Spirit of God. All right, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, I misread that. And when they had prayed for the gift of speaking in tongues, the place was shaken. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake with tongues. No. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Did you notice in verse 31 they never spoke in tongues? So tongue speaking is not always an evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God. Even if you wanted to make it a charismatic language or you wanted to make it real languages, you can be filled and never talk. That'd be pretty cool, though. All of a sudden you start speaking Spanish or German, or that'd be fun. But it's never happened. Not with us. He said, man, tongues are all in the Bible, right? Three times in Acts, people talk in tongues. Man, they're really getting at it. Ephesians chapter 5, again, Ephesians 5. So in Acts 2, they were filled. Now, it's obvious in Acts chapter 2 that they were filled and they were baptized with the Spirit. Would you agree with that? Okay, it talked about this baptism of the Spirit. They got baptized with the Spirit, immersed into him, and they were filled. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So are you always filled? No. Your filling could wane, it could decrease, and you could ask God to fill me back up with the Spirit of God. Help me to be filled and enjoy the things of the Spirit of God. So a filling is commanded to every believer. But every Christian has been baptized in the Spirit of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been baptized into the Spirit of God, just like Acts chapter 2. They got the Spirit of God by this concept of baptism. Now, I didn't say anything about water. I never mentioned water. You can't hear the word baptism and think water, and you don't need to hear the word water and think baptism. There's seven different baptisms in the Bible, and those are not always dealing with water. Some of them are dealing with fire, and this one here is dealing with the Spirit of God. It doesn't deal with water at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and at chapter 12, look down at verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You got saved? You trusted Christ your Savior? You didn't know it? Maybe you did. And you put the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you sealed him in there, and he gave you heaven, he gave you inheritance. And another thing he did was he took you and he immersed you inside of the Holy Spirit of God. He baptized you. He put you in him. You are now in the part of the body of Christ. Those guys in Acts 2 didn't know that. They didn't understand that. That wasn't revealed until you get to the Apostle Paul. That may have taken place, but they didn't know it. They weren't praying for this concept of being filled. So every Christian has been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And in chapter 12, verse 31, look down at verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Well, what best gifts? Well, he's mentioned in verse 28, 29, and 30. There's spiritual gifts. And if you're going to pray for something, I wouldn't pray for a gift of tongues. I'd be praying for another gift. They're better than tongues. You could do more benefit to Heritage Baptist Church by operating with your gift. There's some of you just recently that you didn't know it, but you were a tremendous blessing to this preacher because I utilized your gift, and maybe you knew it, maybe you didn't, and it helped me to see something. I didn't see it before. And I said, that's it. Why? Because you used your gift. That's better than tongues. Because I don't know German. And God didn't use that in a miraculous way. He just used your gift. He says, you pray for better gifts and ask God to use it. So every Christian is baptized by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2, where all the believers, every one of them in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled in that chapter. And they were all baptized. In Acts 4, they all got filled again. But they didn't get baptized again. And so these individuals that talk about this baptism, well, it happened one time. You got put in Jesus. You don't pray for a baptism of the Holy Spirit again. I got it. I got everything I needed. But man, sometimes I just have a bad day. Sometimes if me and Miss Linda had gotten together on Monday morning, it probably wouldn't be an RV left out there. We burned it, sucker down. They say you can put a bag of potato chips over top of that stove and the whole thing just goes up and they can't figure out for insurance. That's what they say. I never tried that. I was just kind of irritable Monday morning. Got over here and, well, she had a smile on her face, but you can go over the story and figure that one out. They were just having a rough day with that camper. And she says, it'd been kind of rough. I said, if we've gotten on the same page, we've been a mess. You ever had one of them bad days where you know it's just you that's irritable? You can't blame that on God. You know what you need? You need to be filled. You just need to put some things of God in there and fill that thing up and just enjoy the presence of God. And that's both of us. But I don't have to pray for a baptism of the Spirit again. I got that. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It's on the subject of baptism of the Spirit of God and being filled. This is vitally important because I'm telling you, maybe some of you got involved in all that kind of garbage that went along with the charismatic movement. It's still going around. Oh, pray for the baptism of the Spirit of God. If you're saved, that's not what you need. And it's not in this book for you. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How did you get Jesus? By faith, not by works, not by church membership, not by immersion or initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Guess what he's not talking about? He's not talking about water. You trusted in Christ and you were immersed into him. That's what baptism means. It just means to be immersed into it. Funny thing is, it says there that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt in 1 Corinthians, and it says that they were baptized under the cloud. Do you know they never touched water? They never touched it. The ground was dry. The cloud was above them. Yeah, it's got water in it above them, but they never touched it. It didn't even rain on them. And the water that was beside them was congealed like Jell-O. And they walk right through there, and God says, I baptized him. He just immersed him. It was a beautiful picture of the salvation and the redemption of God's people is what it was. In 1 Peter, he talks about Noah, and he likens it to like baptism. He floated on top of the water. All them Church of Christ never could figure that one out. He didn't even go swimming. And if he did, the Bible never recorded it. He floated on top of that water, didn't he? Yeah. All right. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Here's a little bit of trivia. Bill Clinton, when he got sworn into office as president, he put it, you know, they opened the Bible and they can use a certain Bible. He had it opened up, whatever the family Bible it was, or I don't know which for him. But Galatians 3, verse 28, he put his finger on that one. Good ecumenical verse. Wait a minute. When you got saved, lady, you didn't lose your gender. I didn't lose mine. You're still a man. You're still a lady. You might still have Jewish blood. You might still be a Gentile. Well, that's not what he's talking about. And he's not talking about anything political. This is when you get in Christ Jesus, we're all equal. It's not about, oh, I'm Jewish or I'm a female, women's rights. Not as a Christian, no. No, no, it's not about your rights. It's not about man's rights or women's rights. It's about Jesus Christ. And that only is in Christ Jesus. So here in Galatians 3, well, you could say it this way. All baptisms that we're talking about, all these baptisms are fillings. When they got baptized, they got filled. But not all fillings are baptisms. Now you have to think about that one. Not trying to trick you. All baptisms are fillings of the Spirit of God. But not all fillings are baptisms. I got a Chevy Silverado truck, 2500. Are all Chevys Silverados? But all Silverados are Chevys. See the picture? Okay. So evidently, your filling can kind of wane down. Did you lose the Holy Spirit? No, you just need to be filled back up. I wonder how many Christians just kind of wane down. You ever found yourself like that? And just not excited about the things of God. It ought to upset us of the things that we don't get upset about. That we just kind of just, the neighbor died and they weren't saved. Oh, poor family, well, I'm fixing a meal. Does it not upset us that we're not upset about a lost man or lost woman that didn't know Jesus Christ? And it ought to upset us. We ought to get upset by what we don't get upset about. It's almost like we've just waned in the spiritual fillings of God. Oh, you got baptized. He immersed you into him. But you need to be filled with him. Now, Old Testament saints. Let me show you some differences here. Now, Old Testament saints at times were filled. Go to Exodus chapter 31. So here's what God shows you through the ages from Genesis to Revelation. God begins to show you that, no, not all things are same. But God works with people throughout the ages and gives them more truth and more truth. And God never looked at Noah and said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Never said that to him. Did you know that actually in 1 Peter and in Jude, it says that he saved the souls that were on that ark by them getting in the ark. Not their spirit, not their body, but their souls. All they had to do is just obey God. Get on the ark. You say, well, I'm going to build a big boat. I'll help you out. There's one out back. You can tar and pitch if you want to. I promise you this, you'll never get to heaven with it. God never looked at Adam in the garden and said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. You know, he said, obey me and don't touch them trees. That's all he told him. Abraham, see the stars? You believe me? Yeah. I'll impute righteousness. You can go out there and count all the stars you want to tonight. But you don't get it that way. How do you get the imputed righteousness? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I've never understood, and this is nobody here, other preachers and groups, they get so mad over this stuff. I don't know how you look at it and think it's all the same. I don't know how you do that. I don't go to a temple. I am the temple. Now, there's a difference. How profound. And they get hung up on this stuff. I tell you this. I've got preacher friends that if I were to bring up this subject, that I'm just the idea of things being different, they'd no longer be my friend. You say, what do? I just don't bring it up. You say, why? I don't go there, church. I'm not interested in arguing about it. But apple and orange, they're not the same. Not the same. All right, here we are. Look at Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31. And Exodus chapter 31, just to show you that I wouldn't make a big deal, the guy that was underneath was as associate pastor, he didn't believe like this. And I never said a word about it. It ain't that big a deal. But it is truth. When I started pastoring the church, he heard about what I was teaching and made him mad. He called me in his office. I said, well, you're not getting something here. You're pastor, and I'm a pastor. I'm no longer your associate. He looked at me. He said, did you teach this when you were here? I said, no. Well, you must not have believed it yet. Oh, no, I believed it long before I ever met you. And his jaw dropped to the floor. And he said, you mean you believed that and never teached it? Yeah, because it's not my church. It's yours. We got mad. I said, I'll tell you what. Why don't you show me the same grace that I showed you? That didn't go over well. All right. Exodus 31, verse 3. Now, he's talking about this guy in verse 2, Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Wow. So this is what you can't do. You can't say, well, that must mean that everybody in the Old Testament, they just weren't filled until they got to Acts 2. No. That guy got filled with the Spirit of God. Did you just read that? Did he lie? No, he didn't lie. Look at chapter 35. Exodus 35. Exodus chapter 35. Yeah, we'll still be in Acts 2:38 when you get back. Just giving you a heads up. Exodus 35, verse 31. Again, Bezalel in verse 31, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. God filled him with the Spirit of God to do the work of the tabernacle. So were guys in the Old Testament filled with the Spirit of God? Some of them were. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. You say, well, I thought you said it wasn't the same. Well, it's not. It's not. Some things changed. And things changed by Acts chapter 2. Remember, because they got to wait for the Spirit of promise. Now, here's what I'm headed with all of this idea, is that you better be glad tonight that God changed some things and looked at you the moment you trusted Christ and took the Spirit of God and shoved him inside of you and sealed him and locked him in there and he couldn't get loose. And that's how you got eternal security. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, look at verse 10. And when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. It's talking about Saul. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. You say, well, it came upon him. Well, again, yeah, it didn't say he went in him. It came on him. That's still interesting. Do you know the story of Saul? Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Again, I know it didn't say it came in him, but it came upon him. It's a little different. The Holy Spirit didn't say he came upon you. He said he came in you. There's a difference. It's just different through here. Look at chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. I'm about finished. Give me just a couple more minutes. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. This is talking about David. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. If you know anything about David, it never left him. Look at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Did you know people can recognize you got a bad spirit? Guess who doesn't notice it? You. I told you that Sunday night. It's funny because people don't recognize they got a bad spirit. Did you know a Christian can be troubled by an unclean spirit? We could go through the New Testament and show you that one. You say, well, I thought I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, you are. You are. Man, sometimes your attitude stinks. Yeah. I tell you, just because you're saved doesn't make, just because you're born again doesn't make you spiritual. In the sense of spiritual with God in the right place all times. Sometimes you're just rotten. Verse 17, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. You see why? Well, look down at verse 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, and so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. the Spirit of God would come upon him, and then he'd leave, and the evil spirit come on him, and then he'd leave, and the Holy Spirit come upon him, and then the evil spirit. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit of God got inside of you and didn't go anywhere? Because he promised you that. And God doesn't lie. Those guys didn't have that. He said, well, could the Spirit of God come upon them? Yeah. And it could leave, too. And it came upon Samson, and it left him. And he stood there between the pillars, and he said, God, just one more time. And it came upon him one more time. And in Hebrews chapter 11, he's mentioned as having faith. And he pushed the pillars down. And Saul, he'd come and he'd go and he'd come and he'd go. And it came to David and it stayed in Bezalel. He came on the inside. And don't you, but maybe the Holy Spirit said, God, can we not do something just kind of make it uniform like a cookie cutter and everybody gets the same thing? It's going in and out, back and forth. It gets difficult. Now, I don't think it's difficult for God, but God got to Acts chapter 2 and said, we're going to change it now. Those Jews said they didn't want my son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to do something so miraculous for those Gentiles. That's where I'm headed with it, right? I'm going to fill them with the Spirit of God. They're going to look at wonder and wonder what in the world happened. And that's what a Jew looks at you today. And guess who's on the inside of you? If you're saved, God's on the inside. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why? Because your Savior, Jesus Christ, was nailed to a cross. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ took your forsaking. And the Spirit of God departed from him. That's the picture. Because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God never forsook you. He promised I'll forever be with you. And he sealed you. You see something miraculous happen in Acts 2? Oh, yeah. It was a game changer, buddy. And from that point forward, Satan said, why did I crucify him? All them sinners, now they got the Spirit of God in them. I can't even get it out of them. Does this make sense now why all this is going on in your life? You are sealed by God. You don't have to pray for baptism. You got it if you got saved. But you need filling. That doesn't mean speaking in tongues. You better get those things straightened out if you got confused with it. The Bible's got truth with it. It'll help you out. Fill yourself with the Spirit of the things, the spiritual things. Enjoy God's presence. All right, let's close in a word of prayer tonight. And if you would, grab some of those signs on your way out and make sure you get around the community for me. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time tonight. And thank you for the opportunity once again to study your word. And God, a lot of folks can get really messed up in Acts chapter 2. Simple truths, the word of God, kind of straighten out, clear out the cobwebs, make some truth of the passage. And Lord, I pray tonight that it helps somebody here, maybe somebody watching. And Lord, that they can truly see that you did a great work for them and for us the moment we trusted Christ our Savior. We didn't understand it. We really didn't. And maybe our brains right now don't really completely get it, but just the power of God inside us, and you're ever with us, God. Help us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Can only imagine what our homes would be like and our church would be like and the presence of God in our businesses and our jobs. And so, Father, sure thank you for the truths tonight that we could study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.